A vague emptiness had been gnawing at Paul Stewart for quite some time. He wasn't sure what had started it, but it was the baptismal garments that brought it to a head. They've got to be here, he thought, as a casual search turned into a determined investigation. He had come into the baptismal room to get some Bibles for some of his students in his Sunday school class who had forgotten theirs. It always amazed him that parents let their children come to Bible class without their Bibles. They never would have let their students go to school without their class books. As he found the Bibles, he began to look around for the baptismal clothes. He didn't see them at first glance or second or even third. And then a casual search became a determined search. He looked in every nook and cranny. How would we baptize someone without the clothes? He thought. After class, he mentioned to the custodian, "We don't know where the baptismal clothes are. Can you help me find them?" Custodian said, "Why, is someone being baptized?" He said, "No, but what if someone was?" The custodian helped him look for a little while. They couldn't find them. He said, "I'm sure they're here somewhere." As the preacher finished his sermon that morning, Paul wondered, what would we do if someone came forward? And then before he could stop the thought, he thought, "I hope no one responds to the invitation today. We're not ready." After worship, he again looked some more. He couldn't find them anywhere. The custodian finally suggested, "Maybe someone's taken them home to wash them." And he ambled off, leaving Paul alone. Paul climbed to the top of the baptistry steps and sat, looking at the film-covered stagnant water. He prayed, "Lord, what have we come to?" It wasn't really the missing clothes or the cold water or the film on that water that disturbed him the most. It wasn't what brought the tears to his eyes. But the hollow, soulless Christianity of a congregation that baptized so few people that the accoutrements necessary had been lost, and for how long no one had even missed them. As he wept, Paul Stewart realized it wasn't a vague emptiness that had been gnawing at him, but it was a lack of spiritual growth on his part. For the first time in his life, he mourned for the lost souls and for the Christians who are not fulfilling their purpose of saving souls. He wept because other than his own children, he had never converted a soul. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, Paul tells Timothy, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others also." As we look at that verse, we notice two things that Paul told Timothy to do. First of all, it was the things that he had learned, the things he knew of the Christian faith. And he was to do two things with that. One was he was to find faithful people. Most translations translate that word men, but the Greek word there is the word just for human being. It's not specifically the male. It's people. And he said, "You tell other people," but not just any other people, but find faithful people to tell, who then will do the second thing. They'll tell others also. You see, Paul didn't tell Timothy to save the whole world by himself. He told him, you save some and teach them how to save others. It's a multiplying effect. It's almost like multi-level marketing. I know we get disturbed by that sometimes. Some people nag us about joining their multi-level company of one kind or another. I guess it started way back with Amway decades ago. But those things, it bothers us sometimes. But that's the pattern of one teaching another who then teaches another. And what we find is if one person teaches two people, and each of those two people teach two people, do you realize that we could reach the whole world in a very short period of time? Now I know that not everyone will listen. Not everyone will be interested. But for those that are, it can work. And that's the only way it will work, is for us to share it with others who then will share it with others. If Paul had tried to reach the world all alone, then when he died, it would have been all over. Chances are that everyone here who is a Christian today was taught by someone else. It's very rare the person who just went and picked up a Bible and taught themselves how to be a Christian. I've met one. He was from Iraq. He was a Muslim. He picked up a Bible in the marketplace and started reading it. But that's rare. Most of us were taught by someone else. Someone told us what they had been told by someone else who had been told, and on back. That's the way we learned about it. So I have some questions for us. Let's think about these things. How many people did you tell about your new car when you got a new car? How many people did you tell about your house when you bought a house, or your apartment when you moved into a new apartment, or whatever it might be? How many people did you tell when you graduated high school or college or got married or any of those exciting things that we've done in life? When your first child was born or any of the other children, although after a while you just say, ah, there's another one. How many people have we told about the exciting things that happened in our life? Hundreds? Thousands? But what about Christ? Christ truly should be the most significant thing that's ever happened in our lives. How many people have we told about Him? How many people have we shared the gospel with? Have you converted anyone other than your own children? Sometimes even have we converted our own children, or in some cases, have we converted our parents? After we were converted, maybe our parents weren't Christians. Have we converted them? How many conversions have you been part of or witnessed in the last 5 years, 10 years, 20 years? Would God be satisfied with your evangelistic efforts, with your efforts to spread the good news of Jesus Christ? The way we talk about it sometimes, I don't think we realize that it's supposed to be good news. That's what the word gospel, that's where we get the word evangelism, is an anglicized word for the Greek word, which is a weird one. It's euangelo, but it basically just means good news. To tell the good news. Do we tell the good news? We tell the good news when all sorts of things. I heard about someone's grandchild winning a championship in a sporting event. I heard about somebody getting a new car. I heard, well, they're not going to tell you. You're the preacher. Well, but what about other people? And I'm not saying we shouldn't tell them about the other good things that happen in our lives. It's fine. But what about the best thing that's happened in our lives? What about Christ? Do we share Him with others? Are we selfish? Do we think there's not enough Christ to go around? There's not enough forgiveness? There's not enough heaven? We kind of feel that way here in Blue Ridge sometimes, because as more and more people move in and it gets more and more crowded, and we kind of, hey, there's not room for everybody. Do we feel that way about heaven? Do we think there's not enough room in heaven for everybody, so we want to keep it to ourselves? No. There is room for all. And we need to be sharing. We've got to set our hearts on fire. And when I talk about setting our hearts on fire, I know here in another 30 minutes or so, we're going to be going to eat. And some people will eat some things that will probably give them heartburn. I may. But that's not what we're talking about when we talk about setting our hearts on fire. We're not talking about heartburn. We're talking about a burning desire to reach out to other people and share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. And we've got to get our hearts set on fire. We've got to do it for several reasons. First of all, evangelism is clearly taught in the New Testament. There can be no doubt, if we read the New Testament, that God wants us to tell others. In fact, the scripture that was read a little bit ago from Matthew 28 makes it very clear. This was the last command that Jesus gave His apostles. Now, you know, if it was the last thing you were going to say to somebody and you weren't going to see them again, don't you think you'd probably tell them the most important thing that you had to say to them? So what did Jesus tell them? Well, Jesus said, "You go teach all the nations about Me, baptizing them." You make disciples of all those nations. You teach them about Me. And then you baptize them. And then you teach them to observe, to obey everything that I've commanded you. And what was the last thing He just commanded them? Go teach people about Me and baptize them. And that was included in what they were to teach all those that they went out to teach. Was not only, here's what the good news about Jesus Christ for you, but now you go tell other people. I think sometimes we failed in that. Even if we tell other people the good news, we don't tell them how important it is for them to continue sharing that message with other people. You know, we talk a lot about the Pharisees. Oh, they were some rotten folks. They were bad guys. They were always causing Jesus trouble, this, that, and the other. But as much as we may think negatively about the Pharisees, you know what they did that sometimes we don't? They converted others. Now, Jesus wasn't too happy about the way they converted others, because He says they go all across the land and sea to make one convert, and then they would make Him twice the child of hell that they were. But would we allow, you know, the atheists are out there making converts. The Satanists are out there making converts. We're going to let them make the converts and we're not going to convert people to Christ? We're not going to share the good news of Christ with people? That's a sad thing. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 5 and verse 20, "Unless your righteousness surpasses or exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven." They went out there making converts. We better be making some converts too. And then in James 5, 19 and 20, James says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." That's a good thing. We want to cover a multitude of sins. It doesn't mean we just cover them up and pretend they didn't happen. It means we cover them with the blood of Christ so that they're forgiven. That's a good thing. We want to be doing that. In Jude chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, Jude talks about two different kinds of people. Now, there's certainly more than two different kinds of people, but there are two different ways that he describes that we need to reach out to people. He says you need to build yourselves up in your holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So our first step is we've got to keep ourselves in Christ. We've got to be faithful to Him ourselves first. before we can go out and help anybody else. You know, it's the old thing when you're on the plane and the air mask falls down, which I hope that hadn't happened to you. I've never been on a plane, so I don't have to worry about that. But you put your air mask on first, right? And then you help the child or whoever, you know, is near you. Because if you don't help yourself first, you're not in a position to help anybody else. But then he says, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear. He said there's two different ways that you save people from being condemned. Some of them you have to do it gently and mercifully. Others, you've got to do it with fear. You've just got to scare the devil out of them. And there's some people that are like that. There are two different kinds of people out there. And I don't know which one you are, and I don't know which one your friend or neighbor or somebody that you know that needs to know about Jesus is. But we've got to get to know them and let them know. And we need to hate even the garment that is stained with the flesh. We need to think about that. God teaches evangelism. We find out, too, that evangelism is exemplified in the New Testament. And so we need to follow their example. We need to set our hearts on fire following that example. We find that the apostles taught in Acts chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, even on threat of being beaten and imprisoned and even killed and all sorts of things, they still taught. The seven who were selected, we often call them the first deacons in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. Some of them we see Philip teaching. We know that Stephen also taught. It cost him his life to do that. But they were teaching people about Jesus. Notice what it says about Philip. They believed, this is after he'd been preaching, they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized, both men and women. Philip was preaching the good news. Sometimes I'm afraid what preachers preach isn't good news. Now that doesn't mean that the preacher should never say anything that to condemn sin or that might be taken negatively. Paul certainly did a lot of that. Philip probably did too, because otherwise they wouldn't have known they needed to repent. They wouldn't have known what they needed to do to get their lives right. Peter certainly did that on the day of Pentecost. He went so far as to accuse them and say, "You're the ones that put Jesus on the cross. You're murderers." That doesn't sound like good news. But the good news was that even though they had been guilty of murdering Christ, Christ would still forgive them. Can you imagine the love and the mercy to forgive the very people who were guilty of murdering him? That's good news for sure. But then we notice too, it wasn't just the preacher. You know, it'd take the preacher a really long time to study with everybody in the whole area. Take a really long time. That's why we've got to spread the work out. We've got to share it. We've got to all be involved. Acts 15, verse 35, Paul and Barnabas were preaching and teaching, but it says there were many others also. In fact, in Acts 8, verses 1 and 4, all of the members of the church taught. In Acts 8, 1 there, Saul is persecuting the church. He'd later become Paul, but at this point, he's still persecuting the church. He's dragging them, throwing them in jail and all these kind of things. And it caused the Christians to run. They scattered everywhere. And verse 4, though, tells us that those that were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Everywhere they went, they told people about Jesus. And we need to be telling people about Jesus. Then we need to set our hearts on fire because evangelism with the gospel is the only way the church will live and grow. Most of us know of churches that are dwindling, dying, really struggling, about to close their doors. Some have closed their doors. Why? Because they didn't reach out to anyone else. Even if a church manages to keep all of the children of its members, which, wow, that's a tricky thing. That doesn't happen. I've not ever found a church where every child of every member remained part of the church. But even if they do, what happens to those kids when they grow up? We know because we've got some of them back visiting today. They move away. So even if you keep them faithful, they're probably not going to, all of them at least, maybe a few will stay in the area, but a lot of them, they're going to go off to college, they're going to get married, then they're going to move off somewhere else. Maybe they'll move to Atlanta, or maybe they'll move off to Florida or Texas or somewhere, right? We don't know where they're going to go. So if we're going to help the church stay alive, we've got to reach out to the people that live near where the church is meeting. The amazing thing about the gospel is it worked in large groups. We see that on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 and other verses in that vicinity. Large group of people there that day. The gospel worked. The good news, telling people the good news was good news for them. We see the gospel worked in spite of persecution in Acts 4 and verses 2 through 4. In fact, we might say it worked better because of the persecution. In some ways, in fact, there's one historian who claimed that the blood of the martyrs in the church was the seed of the church. Well, we know from what Jesus teaches about the parable of the sower, the seed that actually grows the church is the Word of God. The seed is the Word. But sometimes the blood of those martyrs acted as fertilizer to help that seed take root and grow. And that certainly was the case. So sometimes even persecution, not only will it work in spite of it, but it will be helped to work because of it. We find that it worked on various people, even religious people. We might think, well, these people are already religious of one kind or another. Well, maybe so, but so were a lot of the people that Paul talked to. We've got Acts 6, 7 up there. It talks about the priests and the Jewish people coming to faith in Christ. But, you know, even we mentioned earlier the young man from Iraq, from Baghdad, who was Muslim, and he picked up the gospel and read it, and it amazed him. And he wanted to be a part of that. A loving God instead of one that wants you to blow yourself up. You know, that's a big difference right there. When we think about how it works, Paul went and preached to a people. He said, I see you're very religious. Some translations say superstitious. But boy, they had a statue, an idol for every god they could imagine there being. And they had a place to worship every god they could think of. Even so much they had one for the unknown god. In case we skipped one, here's one for the unknown God. And even with them, the gospel worked. Now, it didn't get everybody. The Bible always tells us that not everyone is going to listen. But it works. It worked in various places and cultures. We see several examples in Acts 8, 5 and 6, 25, 34 through 35, in Acts 11 and verse 1, and 19 through 21. Lots of different kinds of people. Lots of different places. Lots of different cultures. But we need to set our hearts on fire for Christ because we're not doing enough evangelism. I don't know if it's possible to do enough. But I know we're not. We've got to keep working. We've got to keep expanding. We've got to keep trying. We've got to keep sharing with more and more people. Story is told of football coach, and I know some of you aren't big football fans, others may be, but hopefully you know a little enough about the game for this to be understandable. You know, the one team tries to get to one end, the other team tries to get to the other end. Now, I've heard though, if they just give every one of those boys a ball, they wouldn't have to fight over that one. You know, that's what. And then, of course, there's the other story that's told about the fellow went to the football game, and at the beginning they flipped a quarter, and then after that they kicked the ball and they ran back and forth and kept hearing people holler, "Get the quarterback, get the quarterback." So he figured they must have lost that quarter they flipped at the beginning of the game. But in this case, the coach was talking to a young fellow who was on the team, but he'd never played a minute in the game. But he was trying to get some enthusiasm into the boy. And so he said to him, he said, "Son, come here." He said, "Now, What if it was 5 seconds left in the game, and we were down there at the 2-yard line about to score the winning goal, and we had one more play to do it in? What would you do? Boy thought about it for a second, and he said, I'd move down to that end of the bench so I could see better. Now, we think that's kind of ridiculous. The coach, of course, wanted to know what he would do if he was in the game. What play would he run? What would he try to make happen to score that goal? But you know, sometimes we're a lot like that boy. We just slide down to the end of the bench so we can see better. We don't get involved. We don't want to get to participate. We just want a good seat and slide to the end of the bench so we can get out quick. That's kind of the way we think sometimes. But that's not the way God wants us to think. We are not doing enough evangelism. You know, and the average church member, it is said, has heard 4,000 sermons. That's a lot of sermons. I haven't preached 4,000 sermons yet. That's a lot of sermons to hear. They've sung 20,000 songs. That's about 5 songs per sermon. That's about what we had this morning, somewhere in that neighborhood. Participated in 8,000 public prayers. You know, you got the opening prayer and the closing prayer, so you get a double on the prayers. Eaten 2,000 pieces of cracker, drunk 2,000 cups of grape juice, given 3-4% of their income, eaten countless bites of food at fellowship meals, which we'll probably do some of that after a while too, but converted 0 sinners. So how close to average are you? You say, well, I hadn't heard that many sermons, or you know, I hadn't been to that many fellowship meals. What about that last one? Converted 0 sinners. That's the average. And you know what anything times 0 is? 0. If the church in the first century, the church multiplied, the Bible says. If they had multiplied by 0, they wouldn't have been there very long. If we multiply by 0, we won't be here very long. Oh yeah, we'll be faithful till we die. That's a pretty sorry attitude to have. Well, we're just going to keep plugging along till we die. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't be faithful to death. We should. But if that's our ultimate goal, even if I'm the last one, that's a pretty miserable outlook on life. Instead, we need to be thinking, who can I reach? Who can I teach about Jesus? Who can I bring in to help them know the good news that I know, to feel the salvation that I've felt and experience that, to be cleansed from their sins as I've been cleansed from my sins? But you know, we've got to do it because Satan wants us to make excuses instead. And sometimes Satan wins because he gets us to make those excuses. He says, I don't know how. I don't know how to teach somebody. Hebrews 5 says, by the time you ought to be teachers, you need someone else to teach you again the foundational principles, the elementary principles. Now, we'd be really offended if somebody said, you know, you need to go back to grade school. And that's basically what Paul told them. He said, you ought to be teachers, but you need to go back to kindergarten. Learn it all over again because you didn't learn it right. You didn't listen. That's sad. But there is a time we ought to be teachers. So we say, well, I don't know how. Then learn how. I bet you you're doing a lot of things today, and by today I don't mean like this day, Sunday, but now in your life, at the age you are, in the setting you are in your life, I bet you're doing a lot of things that 20 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 5 years ago, you didn't know how to do. You know, 20 years ago, I didn't know what a cell phone was. Surely didn't know, had never, you know, 5 years ago I didn't know what a smartphone was, hardly. You know, and that, you know, we learn about things. We learn new things. We do new things. We go new places. Why can't we learn new things in our spiritual life as well? Why can't we learn how to do things that we didn't know how to do before? Somebody will be, well, I've been a Christian for 30 years, but I've never taught a Bible class. Learn how. I've never led a prayer. Learn how. I've never led a song. Learn how. We can learn. I've never had a Bible study with anybody. Learn how. Be glad to help you learn how if you need help. But we can learn how to do these things. Others will say, well, I'm too young, or I'm too old. 1 Timothy 4:11 and 12, Paul told Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. You be the example. Don't say I'm too young. Just go out there and do what you need to do. Or you say, I'm too old. I'll look around. Yeah. Now, I see some gray heads out there, but I guess I better ask. Is anybody here over 500 years old? I didn't think so. You know, Noah was 500 years old when God asked him to build that ark. This whole I'm too old thing, that doesn't hold water with God. That doesn't work. So this I'm too young or I'm too old, that's just an excuse. That's just the devil getting us to give up because we think we can't for some reason or another. Some will say, I'm embarrassed. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed. I'm not embarrassed by the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to save people. Don't be embarrassed about it. Don't be ashamed of that. Others will say, well, I'm afraid. Well, Paul told Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear. If you've got a spirit of fear about you about it, that didn't come from God. And there's only one other place that could have come from. If it wasn't from God, it was from the devil. The devil wants us to be afraid because he wants us to sit down and shut up and not do or say anything that might disrupt his kingdom. We can't be like that. And then others say, I'm not sure. Well, I'm not sure of what? Some aren't sure that there are people that are lost out there. Mark 16, 15 and 16 makes it pretty clear. The one who believes and is baptized will be saved. The one that does not believe will be condemned. I don't know how you make it any plainer than that. Yes, there are people out there that are lost and need to know about Jesus Christ so they can be saved. And there are some people out there who will never have the chance to hear it from anybody other than you. They'll never hear it from anyone else. Then sometimes when we say, I'm not sure, what we really mean is, you know, I'm not really sure I'm saved. We have some doubts in our own life about our own relationship with God and about our own faith in Christ and about our own salvation. And when we're not sure about being right with God ourselves, it's kind of hard to go out and tell other people the good news about being unsure about things. The good news about really doubting my faith. That's really hard to... It's hard to sell something that you don't believe in. I don't know. Brad, you got a lot of Chevy truck drivers that sell your Dodge trucks for you? Or do the Dodge truck drivers sell your Dodge trucks for you? Yeah, that's the way it works. You got to believe in the product if you're going to sell it. And if we don't believe in Christ, we're not going to sell Him to other people. And when I say sell, you know, well, we're not going to sell Jesus. Well, we're not even going to share Him with other people. We're not going to give Him to other people. We're not going to tell other people about Him. You ever bought a car that was a lemon? I did that one time. Now, I told people about it, but not in a good way. Said, I wouldn't take another one of those if somebody gave it to me. Wouldn't do it. Wouldn't even take it if they paid me to take it. I don't want another one like that. It was a lemon. And you know, maybe it was just the one I got. The others may have been great, but that's the way I felt about that. Well, you know, sometimes we don't tell people about Christ because we're just not sure about Him ourselves. But if we'll get sold out all the way for Christ and believe fully that He is the best thing for our life and everyone else's life too, then maybe we'll start telling people about Him. Well, I don't want to keep you from that food back there too long. I might get attacked if I keep people from their food. Well, let's think about this as we close. Matthew 15, verses 1 and 2. Jesus says, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman, the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it, that it will bear more fruit. What kind of branch are you? In Luke 13, verses 6 through 9, Jesus tells another parable. He said, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit and found none. He said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why is it using up the ground? The vine dresser answered him, sir, leave it alone this one more year. I'll dig around it. I'll put some manure, some fertilizer around it. And then, if it bears fruit next year, good. But if it doesn't, then we'll cut it down. What year are we in? Are we in our first year? Are we in our third year? Are we in that grace period year where, give me one more year. I'll try to get them to do what? Try to get them to bear some fruit for you, Lord. Where are we? At some point, if we don't bear fruit. Now I know, we can't make somebody else obey the gospel. I understand that. But are we sharing it? Are we producing fruit in our own lives? Or are we stagnant? Are we like that tree that's not producing any fruit of its own, much less helping any others produce fruit? And I don't want this to be a discouraging lesson. I want it to be an encouraging one. I want us to realize we can do this. We can set our hearts on fire. It may take a little more effort than we've been putting in the past, but we can do it. And the result will be that other people will see a change in our lives and we'll be sharing Christ with others. If you're here and perhaps you haven't been sharing Christ as you should, you need to turn that around. You need to start sharing the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've not believed on Jesus Christ and you haven't repented of your sins. You haven't confessed Him as the Christ and been buried in baptism to wash your sins away. Maybe you've heard the good news, but you haven't taken advantage of that good news that's been told. Maybe you need to do that today before, well, you might not have too many other chances. You may not have any other chances. We don't know. If you're here and you have a need to respond to God's invitation, please do so as we stand and as we sing.